Good evening. Again, it is so good to see everyone that is here. Appreciate you coming out and joining with us as we turn to the Word of God and study from His pages. We hope and pray that you'll open up your Bibles and study along with us. And if you find anything that we teach that is not according to the will of God, we pray that you will bring that to our attention. Our desire is to preach only God's will, not the will of Tim Henderson or the will of any man, but purely the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We began talking this morning about a subject that I believe is needful. As I mentioned this morning, when we look at the love that God has for us, when we think of how we are to serve Him, then if we truly have the love of God that we claim, and if the people of the world truly loved God as they claim, the religious world, if they truly loved God the way that they said they do, then all doctrinal issues would be taken care of. Because if we love God, we will keep His commandments. And if we love our brethren, as is commanded of us by Jesus Christ, as we noted in John chapter 13, there in verses 34 and 35, He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. And by this all men will know that you are My disciples, if you have loved one another." If we have that kind of love that Jesus has commanded of us, then all other problems will go by the wayside. And I think when we look throughout the history of the church, and we look throughout the history, possibly even in our own lives, we can see that we have not reached the kind of love that Jesus is requiring of us. Because there are problems. And it's not always the other guy's fault that problems exist. Sometimes we have things in our own life that we're unwilling to let go of. We have opinions that we're unwilling to let go of. And folks, opinions just do not belong in the Lord's church. Opinions are fine as long as you keep them to yourself. When it comes to the Lord's church, we should be concerned with that which is doctrinal. Make sure that we're standing firm and fast on the Word of God. And we need to let everything else just fall by the wayside. And so I encourage you to study with us as we continue our study this evening, looking at this love that Jesus said, "By this love that you have for one another, by this all men will know that you are My disciples." And as we noted in our lesson this morning, we can see that this was a new kind of love. The love that we read of in the Scriptures was something that had been present before. But Jesus says this is a new commandment. They have been commanded to love their families, to care for their families. They have been commanded to love their neighbor as themselves. But Jesus said, "I've got a new commandment for you. Something that you need to think about. Something that you need to put into practice. You need to have love for your brethren just like I have love for you." And so that's what we want to look at. That's what we want to think about, is that do we have this kind of love? And Jesus said this kind of love that you're to have is to be a sacrificial love. He said, "As I have loved you." And when we look at the love that Jesus Christ has for us, the love that He has shown for us, and that He came to this world, He left His beautiful home in heaven, He left the eternal home that He had spent with God forever, and He came to this earth. He lived the life of a poor man, a poor carpenter. He was mistreated. He was lied about. He was beaten. All for us. He sacrificed His life that we might have freedom from sin. And so we see this sacrificial love. And we also noted this morning that it is to be a visible love. It's to be something that is seen. And we looked at there in the first century church there, noting how they were sacrificing their own goods to give to others. And as we look at these things, we need to think these things are being seen by those around them. As you look there in Acts chapter 2, you see that they were having favor with God and with those that were around them. They had favor with the people. Why? Because of the way they were treating one another. The love that they showed for one another. And this had an effect on those that saw them. And so as we continue the lesson this evening, I appreciate Brother Ken for picking out these songs and obviously putting some thought into these things and bringing it in with the lesson. As we sang in the first song, "Love Lifted Me," let's keep in mind that it was the love of God that brought us out of the miry pit of sin. It wasn't through anything that we have done. We don't deserve the love that God has shown for us. It's because of that love that we have this freedom for sin. And therefore, we are to carry that love that God has shown us. And as we sang in the next song, we are to love one another. As God has loved us, as Jesus has loved us, let us love one another. And we can never sing about the wonderful love of God enough. And so let's think about the love that God has shown for us. Because that's exactly what we need to know in developing this love. Because as Paul wrote to the church there in Thessalonica, we are taught by God this love. This isn't something you're just born with and you just innately know. This is something that you've got to learn. And there is no other source to learn it from other than God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there beginning in verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." Now, it's interesting. There's a couple of things that we can get from this passage of Scripture. First and foremost, we see that Paul says that they've been taught by God. It's kind of an amazing thing that Paul says, "I don't really have anything to tell you about brotherly love." Because, you know, when we look in the first century, we see that they had many of the same problems that we have today. You've got what we've been studying on Wednesday night, the letter to the church there in Corinth. What was one of the main problems? Well, they didn't really exactly have that love that they should have for God and for one another. They were nothing but a bunch of factions there in the church in Corinth. You had the Apollos faction, the Paul faction. You had the speaking in tongues faction. You had the gift of prophecy faction. There was no love of the brethren there. And yet Paul is able to write to the church in Thessalonica, a congregation that was established just a little bit before the church in Corinth, so it wasn't that much older. And Paul says, "I don't really need to teach you anything about your love that you're to have for the brethren, because you have been taught by God. And you're showing this forth not only with those brethren that are in your area, but throughout all of Macedonia." But there's another thing that we need to look. He's praising them for the love that they have for one another. That they were able to see this and to be taught by God of the love that they were to have for their brethren. But what does he end it with? He's saying, "You've got a great amount of love. You're showing it forth throughout all Macedonia. They're seeing this love that you have for your brethren. Your love is not just for the local congregation, but for all your brethren in the area." You'd think he could stop there and go, "You're doing a great job. Keep up the good work." But what does he say? "Excel still more." You know, if we were to look at that from a worldly perspective, we go, "Hey, they're doing a great job. Their love is extending beyond the borders of the congregation." And yet Paul says, "You can still grow." So like I said this morning, I can see that this group is growing closer. I can see that having weathered the storms, you've increased in your love for one another. But there's never a point where we can say we love one another enough. There's never a point where we can say we have fully attained the love that Jesus has commanded of us. Because our love is to emulate the love that He had for us. And so as we see these things, we can learn that we are taught by God. We're taught by God to love one another. And as we look further there, as the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, there in verse 9, he says, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we may live through Him." And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now just pause and think about what John is saying there. He's explained to us how we learn about this love that we're to have for our brethren from God. You look at the love that God had for the world. Specifically, you look at the love that God had for you. Take just a moment and you just think back over your life of all the sin that you have committed. You think of all the evil thoughts you've had. You think of all the cross words you've said. You think of all the horrible ways that you've treated people. You think of all the things that you've done. God's love has covered that. God's love has looked past that. Through the love of God, we have the ability, the opportunity to get rid of all these sins. God, not that we love God, we were yet sinners when Christ died for us, right? We were the enemies of God. Not that we love God, but that God loved us, that He gave His Son to be the propitiation, to be the payment for my sin. I think we focus a little too much on the whole our sin. And yeah, Christ died for the sins of all these other people because I'm not that big of a sinner. Now, it's time for us to take the Bible and start making personal application and realize that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died because of what I have done. It's because of my sin that He had to go. That's the kind of love that God is showing to us, and that's the kind of love He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now let's just pause for a moment. Have any of our brethren taken us before the high court of the land and lied about us? Have any of our brethren, have they taken us and caused us to face death? You see, the point I'm trying to make is there is nothing in the world that our brethren can do that is equal to what we have done to Christ. He had to face death for us. And if God has so loved us, then we ought to have that same love for the brethren. That's why Paul was able to tell the church in Thessalonica, "I have no need to write to you about this love of the brethren. You've already learned it from God because you realize the love that God had for you and you've extended that love, that same love, to your brethren." But not only do we learn from God and that He was willing to give His Son to die upon the cross, but we learn, we're taught these things by Jesus. As we noted in our lesson this morning, greater love has no man than to die for his sins. To die for his brethren. Excuse me. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, that's what John says. "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." How do we know love? How do we know this kind of love that Jesus is writing about? He says, "You love one another even as I have loved you." And so we really need to start thinking about that love that Jesus has shown to us. I've been kicking around a lesson on long-suffering for a long time. I'm glad that I'm a little bit more long-suffering towards myself than I used to be. But you know, you keep reading about the long-suffering of God throughout the Bible. I mean, the entire Bible is just talking about the long-suffering of God. The fact that the world is still standing is a wonderful evidence of the long-suffering of God. We know love by this, that Jesus, at the right time, at the right place, died for me. How do I know of this love that Jesus had? How do I know of that? Well, I read of His willingness to go and to face death upon the cross on my behalf. As we studied in lessons past, I owed God my life because of the sins that I've committed. My sins require a death. And as we sing sometimes, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. We need to think about these things. We need to think about that God was willing to wait, His patience was willing to wait for us, and that Jesus was willing to pay that price for my sins. Once again, too many times we read the Bible and we think about Jesus dying for the sins of the world. We need to start putting our own lives into the Bible. Realizing these things were done for me, because of me. And understanding that great love that Jesus has shown for us. This is the love that we see that we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. We're taught. We learn from Jesus. And you know what? We develop this love by being stirred up by brethren. I drink my coffee black. Brooklyn has caught the addiction, I guess. I guess I'm passing it. I talk about it so much. She started, and you'll hear her in the morning. She goes in there and she gets her coffee and she puts her sugar in there. It's like one part coffee, eight part sugar, and the rest she just fills up with milk, and it's already gotten so cold from the milk that she put in it. She has to warm it up. That's how much milk she puts versus the coffee. But you hear in there, she'll just be stirring it up, getting all that sugar mixed up in there. Why? Well, nobody likes a grainy drink, right? You want it to be stirred up. I have a habit. I don't care what I'm getting out of the refrigerator. I have to make myself not shake a Coke. Because whatever I get out of the refrigerator, if it's apple juice, milk, I don't care, I shake it. And I have to think, whenever I go grab a can of Coke, oh, don't shake this. Well, it takes a few times of it spraying in your face and you begin to remember. In all honesty, it hasn't happened. But that's the idea here. We stir up one another. Now, we need to understand it's not stirring up one another to anger. That happens a lot, doesn't it? Oh, brother so-and-so just makes me so angry the way he leads those songs. I just can't believe it. He stirs up my anger. Believe it or not, there are people that have that kind of an attitude when they come to church. We are to stir one another up to love and good deeds. That's what we read there in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. The author of Hebrews says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let's think about that for just a moment, is what the author of Hebrews is saying. Let's think about how we can stimulate, stir up one another. How we can encourage and build up one another in this love and good deeds. You go on to verse 25, and what do you read? Not forsaking your own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. He asks a question, essentially. How can we stir up one another? How can we stimulate one another to love and good deeds? Let's think about how we can do that. And he answers it by assembling together. When we come together, we should leave wanting to do more, shouldn't we? Isn't that kind of the idea? We're stirred up in our love for God. Isn't that the idea behind advertising? You see these various charity organizations and they show the most pitiful children they can find with flies all over them. They look like they haven't eaten in months. They want to stir up your passion so that you'll do something for these children. And it's an effective way to go about it. And you know, as we come together and we sing these songs of praise, it is to stir up our passion for God. It is to stir up our passion for one another. Our love. We're to be stirred up to love and good deeds. And the author of Hebrews says, this is done by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. By taking advantage of the opportunity to come together with other Christians. This stands flat in the face of all these brothers and sisters in Christ that said, I don't really need the church. I can make it on my own. No. You want to know what it is? Just talk to Nathan a little bit. Been stuck off, no congregation anywhere nearby. He's got to drive an hour or two to get to a congregation. He's been working, trying to establish one, having Bible studies on Wednesday night. And it's not exactly an encouraging thing that he's doing there. It's encouraging to me, but it's not exactly encouraging on his part because you get the same old, well, we'll be there and they don't show up, or they show up and they're not really that interested sometimes. You get strung on and strung and strung and strung and strung on and 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 on I talk to him sometimes. He's like, man, I miss this. It's kind of like that song from the 80s. Don't know what you got till it's gone. That may actually be the 70s. I don't know. You don't realize what you have. To stir one another up. This opportunity to come together. And what do? We spurn it. We don't make good use of it. Wednesday night singing. Opportunity to be stirred up to love and good deeds and singing songs of praise to God. And what do? It's just singing night. Sunday evening worship services, we have an opportunity, an additional opportunity to increase in our love and concern for one another. And what do? We find excuses. We look for excuses and why not to be there. We don't realize what we're missing out on. And it affects others when we miss. We are to be stirred up by brethren. Perhaps one of the reasons why this love is missing amongst our brethren is because we're not spending enough time together. We're not getting together enough. Look there, it says, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We should be creating opportunities, looking for opportunities to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can stir one another up to love and good deeds. But you know, before I move on to the last point, we've got to remember this love goes both ways. It's not just what can your brethren do for you, how can they show their love for you. The question is, how are you showing your love for them? As John F. Kennedy said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Quit asking what your brethren are or aren't doing for you and start looking in your own life and say, how am I showing my love for them? Once again, let's start making personal application of these things. Let's quit applying lessons to the other folks in the pews and realize the Bible was written for me. What ways can we increase in our service to one another, in showing our love for one another? As we continue to study about the love of God, it shows us the kind of love that we're to have for our brethren. As we continue to study about the love that Jesus has shown for us, that's the level of love that is expected of us. Remember, Jesus said, this new commandment is that you love your brethren even as I have loved you. It's a really high standard. And that's the expectation Jesus has of us. That's what we all need to be working towards. You see, we need to also be demonstrating this love. As we talked this morning, this is to be a visible love. Not just an outward showing love. We're not just doing things so that people will think that we love them. But it just comes forth in our lives. It should be in our assembly. We should look forward to the assembly, shouldn't we?
Amen.
Isn't that what David said? I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. The Florida College lectures are going on Monday through Thursday of this week. And several of my friends are going and they're all excited about going because you're going to have, 1,000, 2,000 Christians gathered together or more than that. I don't know. They've got a big, huge auditorium. Classes going on all day. Various different lectures. And what most people look forward to is that singing that happens each night. How many times have you been in a building where there have been 1,000 Christians singing praises of God? We're doing good to get, 40, 50 people here gathered together to sing praises to God? They're looking forward to that opportunity. How often do we look forward to our coming together with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Because that's a blessing, folks. And we don't realize it, but it's a blessing that we get to come together on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Now sometimes I'm kind of the opinion, well, let's just do one big one so I can get this sermon all together and I can preach it all at once and I don't have some that don't come back and hear the rest of it. But you know, there are brethren where they're doing good to get together once a week. That's the best opportunity they have to come together. And yet we have three opportunities. Do we look forward to it? When visitors come into our assemblies, do they see a group of Christians that are interested in one another, that have concern for one another? You know, there's nothing better that says much better about a congregation than a group of people that get here early and stay late. That's a good quality. It shows that the members are looking forward to being there with one another, that just the worship service is not enough. They want to have more time with one another. That's a good thing. I've been in congregations where, like I've said before, my father set the standard of getting there 30 minutes early, and I don't always make it there 30 minutes early, but a lot of times I am. And a lot of times we would be sitting there in the building by ourselves until about 5-10 minutes till time to start. Sometimes it'd be time to start, and we'd look around and there'd be one other family there. About time we start doing the announcements, others would start coming in. And before I even finished the invitation, some were leaving. That doesn't say good things about a congregation. What do people see when they come together with us? Do they see a congregation that has a love for one another? Are we glad to see one another? Do we know each other? Do we know what's going on in one another's lives? Once again, this is a love that's got to go both ways. It's not you sit in your pew and you wait for them to come and talk to you. Oh, they don't love me because they don't come and talk to me. How many times have you gotten up and gone and talked to them? We like to think about how everybody else is treating us. We need, once again, personal application. How are we treating them? What are we doing for them? Are we showing our love for them? Or are we just waiting for them to show their love for us? In congregations, there's givers and takers. And unfortunately, in most congregations, there are a lot more takers than there are givers. And that's death to a congregation. We need to be a group of people that when others see us, they know the love, the concern that we have for one another. It's visible in our lives. And it needs to go beyond our assemblies. Once again, you go back there and you look at the first century church, you look at the church there in Jerusalem, and you see where they were selling their properties, they were selling their possessions, and providing to those that had need. And they weren't doing this in secret. Now, they weren't doing it to be seen of men. Don't misunderstand me. But they were doing these things, and everybody else was watching. They knew what was going on. Brethren, believe it or not, the members of this community knows what goes on in this congregation. They know the way we treat one another outside these doors. They know about the love, the concern that we have for one another. They know the way that we treat one another. And the community should be able to look at this congregation and say, you know, that's that love that I keep reading about in the Bible. They've got that love for one another. Therefore, they've got to be the disciples of Christ. It's to be something that is seen in the community. In Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 32, the Apostle Paul says, "You be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." That's an important passage of Scripture there. That's a passage we need to spend a little bit more time meditating on. That's a passage we need to allow to sink a little bit deeper into our hearts. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted toward one another, forgiving each other. And there's that qualification, just as God has forgiven you. That's a pretty high standard, once again. Because God has forgiven me of a lot. Man, I don't think I could ever forgive my brethren as much as God has forgiven me. So in other words, I better be ready to forgive everybody no matter what happens. I need to have an attitude of forgiveness before they even ask. I'm ready to forgive. Because that's the way God is towards me. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should have everlasting life, eternal life. He's not willing that I should perish. He let me live when I should have died. He let me live when He should have just said, "All right, that's it. I'm done with you. I'm through waiting." And all I can do there is think back, God was patient with me. God's patience continues with me. Therefore, I can extend that same kind of love to my brethren. I can show that same kindness, that same forgiveness. Folks, this is to be seen in the community. The way that we treat one another. I wonder sometimes if we were to poll the community, what they'd have to say. Maybe that wouldn't be such a bad thing for us to ask our neighbors, what do you think about this car? What do you know about the Wellsburg Church of Christ? I know from personal experience that's not exactly the most fun question to have answered. I preached for a congregation in Dyersburg, Tennessee that there had been so many splits in that area, it was just ridiculous. I lost count when they were telling me this happened and then that happened, then this happened and that happened. And you only had to talk to a few people and go, well, isn't that that church that they're always splitting? No work can be done in that location until they start rectifying the problems. Our love, our forgiveness, our concern for one another is to be seen in the community. Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, bearing with one another. You want to know what that's talking about? You just talk to Anna a little bit and say, how have you put up with him so long? She's born with me. Not bored. I'm not boring, I'll say that. But she's put up with a lot. That's kind of the idea there. Putting up with them. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, once again, look there. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Does God have high expectations of us when we ask for forgiveness? Does He expect us to walk across broken glass? Does He set these high standards of these things must happen before I'll forgive you? No, He just says, you ask for forgiveness from the heart. And you got it. Isn't that the way it works? You repent. You ask for forgiveness and you mean it. You got forgiveness. That's the standard God has towards us. That's the standard we need to have. Now, we can't know what's in their heart, can we? We're not God. We can't judge their motives. We need to be a forgiving people. That's that love that Jesus has required of us. It's a forgiving love. As God has forgiven you, so should you others. Think about that. You see, this love should be demonstrated in all of our lives. In everything that we do. They should see Christ Jesus living within us. In every facet of our life, they should be able to see the love of God just oozing out of every pore. But do they? That's the big question. When people look at us, do they see a loving Christian? Do they see one that has a great concern for his brothers and sisters in Christ? Do they see one that cares for his brothers and sisters in Christ, that is loving and tender-hearted and kind and forgiving? What do they see? Or do they see somebody who complains about his brothers and sisters in Christ a lot? Who his brothers and sisters in Christ never measure up to what they should be? We really need to think about that. Because again, this is a commandment of Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Did you catch that? If you love Christ, you keep his commandments. And one of his commandments is that we love our brethren even as he has loved us. He's not joking around on that. It's not a suggestion. He didn't say, hey, I got a suggestion for you. Cogitate on this for just a second and see if it won't work for you. No, he said, a new commandment I give to you. This love must be a part of our lives. Jesus shows us how we are going to teach the world of Him. He said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Now, I don't want you to go out and say, well, Tim said all we have to do is show love for one another and we'll be known as the disciples of Christ. No, once again, if you love me, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. keeping the doctrine of Christ, the gospel of Christ, keeping the doctrine and commandments of His apostles that He bestowed with power. That's important. That's how we're known as a child of God. But you know what? We can keep the letter of the law in everything. We can come together and worship as we should, partake of the Lord's Supper as we should. We can give as we should. We can do everything there is. But if we leave out that commandment of love, we will not reach heaven. It cannot be overstated. So look further. Once again, let's think about what the author of Hebrews says there. Let us consider how to stimulate, how to stir up one another to love and good deeds by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Folks, that's an important thing. We should be looking forward to the opportunities we have to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be taking advantage of them. And I firmly believe we should be creating more opportunities. That's what all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, as I've mentioned before, there's a lot of people have a lot of different thoughts on what that day is. And I don't care how you interpret that day, whether it's the Lord's Day. He says you encourage one another all the more as you see the Lord's Day, Sunday, drawing near. That means throughout the week we need to be doing more. Or if you see it as the return of the Lord, well, we're almost 2,000 years closer than they were. Shouldn't we be getting together more often than they were? Encouraging one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. We need to be doing all that we can. This world is trying to pull us down. This world is trying to discourage us. And it's only through the love that we have for Jesus Christ, for God, that love that He has shown to us, and the love that we have for our brethren, that encouragement that we get from our brethren, that stimulation we get from our brethren. And that's what helps us get through. Close that commandment that Jesus has given. He said, you love your brethren as I have loved you. And as Paul said, God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Look with me, if you would, real quickly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As the Apostle Paul is showing them a more excellent way, something better than the gift of prophecy, something better than the gift of speaking in tongues, better than all these things that were available to them in the first century, as he shows them a still more excellent way, he closes out, says, and now, faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Why is that? Faith will end. There's going to come a point in time where faith will cease to exist. Maybe saying, what? Yeah, when you see Jesus, you don't have to have faith anymore, do you? It's not faith when you see Him. When Jesus returns, faith is over. Hope will end. You're not going to be hoping for a home in heaven while you're sitting there in heaven, are you? And you're sure not going to be hoping for a home in heaven. You might be wishing for one, but you have no hope for a home in heaven when you've ended up in the fiery pits of hell. Hope ends. Faith ends. But love remains forever. Love for God, love for your neighbors, and a love for our brethren that is equal to the love that Christ has shown for us. That's the commandment God has given to us. That Jesus said, this is my new commandment. This is this new thing I'm going to give to you. And the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The world should be able to see the love of Christ in us in the way that we treat one another. And even if we feel that we're doing a pretty good job, as the Apostle Paul told the church in Thessalonica, excel still more. You got more work to do. More that we can grow. And let's be doing that. The invitation is offered to those that have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have not tasted the love of God. Tonight is your opportunity to taste that love,
to really understand why Jesus died on the cross, as you can have your sins removed through obedience to His gospel, by repenting of your sins, confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being buried in baptism, having those sins washed away, truly understanding the love that God has shown in removing that weight of sin from your life. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you've not remained faithful. You've not shown the love that you should for your brethren. In fact, maybe you've even been showing a little disdain for your brethren. A little enmity. You've been holding grudges. It's time to let it all go. And show forth the love that Christ has shown to you. And that while we were not worthy, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. Let's show that same love for our brethren, for one another. If you need to obey the gospel or return to the Lord, now's your time as we stand and as we sing.